Brothers and sisters, we have many exhortations and many Bible classes which emphasize the need for forgiveness and the exercise of grace on the part of the Almighty toward us. But the exhortation this morning relates more to the aspect of being an overcomer. And in this connection, I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the Revelation in chapter 2, and we will notice the repeated emphasis in this last communication by the Lord Jesus Christ to His Ecclesia. For example, in chapter 2, in the message to the Ecclesia at Ephesus, we read in verse 7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the Ecclesia. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." To the Ecclesia of Smyrna. Verse 11. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the Ecclesias. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Similarly, to the Ecclesia at Pergamos. Verse 17. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the Ecclesias. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." And to Thyatira, in verse 25, "But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." And so on throughout the second and third chapter. So there's a repeated emphasis and encouragement for the believer to be an overcomer. We are not a community of quitters, although we give due place for grace and forgiveness and mercy. There is another aspect of our discipleship that we'd like to consider this morning, and that is that we are called to be overcomers. And if we expect to have power over the nations, then we must indeed be overcomers. Now, in connection with this, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a very suitable introduction to the life of Caleb, the context in which we read of him in Scripture. Now, in this Corinthian epistle, the context of chapter 10 really goes back to chapter 8, and it's concerned with the problem of a brother standing on his knowledge, in quotation marks, liberated from the belief of idols as having a real existence, insisting on his rights to return to an idol's temple and there partake of a social meal. Now, chapter 8, the Apostle Paul deals with this and really outlines that the brother who considered himself to be strong, so to speak, is not so strong, and even if he does exercise his liberty in this regard, he must do so out of consideration of the so-called weaker brother. Chapter 9, the Apostle Paul sets out that he has rights as an apostle, but they are rights that he has not exploited because of a higher principle at stake. He had a right to be maintained as an apostle, a right which he did not exercise. And he emphasizes that the believer must indeed exercise self-control in all things. Now, chapter 10 introduces a powerful warning for the Corinthians, because he's setting out here how the Corinthians have really not learned the lesson of Israel's history. "I want you to know, brethren," he says, "that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud in the sea, all ate the same supernatural food, all drank the same supernatural drink, for they drank from the supernatural rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. But what happened? Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness," or as Rotherham renders this, "their carcasses were strewn along in the wilderness." Now, this is the point that the apostle makes. All of the children of Israel had great privilege. Obviously, look at their history. They were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all baptized into Moses. They ate of the manna. They ate of the supernatural. They partook of the supernatural drink. All had privilege, Paul says. But look what happened to them. With most of them, God was not pleased, and their carcasses were strewn along in the wilderness. Now, says Paul, these things were written as warnings for us not to desire evil as they did. We don't have time now to develop the context which follows, but Paul points out from historical examples how they sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play and fell into idolatry and fornication. Here are the Corinthians, apparently not learning the lesson of Israel's history. Israel really sat down to eat and drink, and look what happened. They rose up to play. They were invited to a sacrificial feast with the daughters of Moab, and they fell into fornication and idolatry. Here are the Corinthians with the same craving after meat and desiring evil as did the Israelites. And so Paul brings forth this powerful lesson, and he says in verse 11, these things happened to them as a warning, but they were written down for our instruction upon whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. A powerful exhortation for the Corinthians who were exercising their so-called rights and liberties to go back to an idol temple with all the overpowering associations of idolatry and the vice of fornication. Now, one of these whose carcasses was not strewn in the wilderness was a faithful man, Caleb. And his life is recorded for us back in the book of Numbers and elsewhere in Scripture, and we will pick up the narrative in chapter 12 of the book of Numbers. Now, the children of Israel had journeyed through what is described as a howling waste of a wilderness. As you well know, they left the land of Egypt. Maybe we could have this front bank of lights off, please, at the back. They passed through the undulating plains of gravel and sand and flint, in which, of course, there would be a reflection of the heat by day and the light. And remembering, brothers and sisters, they were traveling with their little ones, a difficult journey even for adults. They passed through Marah and Elam and the wilderness of Etam, and they came to the gravelly plain and the white glare again of the heat by day. They came to Rephidim, Mount Sinai, journeyed up by Taberah and Hezron. And then a problem occurred. In chapter 12 of the book of Numbers, we have recorded for us an incident that we will refer to in our talk on King Uzziah, God willing, when Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. Now, as a result of this, Miriam was afflicted with leprosy, and the journey of the children of Israel was halted for 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march until Miriam was brought into the camp again, because we know that leprosy was one of the afflictions that kept the person out of fellowship with their God, out of the camp of Israel. We read, after that, the people set out from Hazareth and encamped in the wilderness of Haran. Now we're at the stage where the event with Miriam having terminated, and Miriam being restored to divine favor inside the camp, it was time now to go up and to take this land that flowed with milk and honey, which the Almighty had promised them through Moses. So chapter 13 reads, verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I give to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a leader among them. Now, it may appear, if we only read from this account of what happened, that it was a divine instruction, so to speak, to go and spy out the land. But if you turn to the Deuteronomy account in chapter 1, we have an added piece of information which makes it appear that this was rather a capitulation to the faithlessness of the nation. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 1, we have a comment on the same incident in verse 21. Behold, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you, and do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you came near me and said, let us send men before us, that they may explore the land for us, and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up, and the cities into which we shall come. Now we know that God sent his pillar of fire to show them where to camp at night. He sent the cloud by day to give them direction through all of this howling waste of the wilderness, as it is called in Scripture. There was surely no need now for the Almighty to depend upon spies to go ahead and tell them what way they should go to take the land. God had told them the land was theirs. All they had to do was to go up and take it. So when we come to the Numbers account, it appears rather that there is a temporary accommodation to the limited vision of the children of Israel, and so they do send out spies. But it is very indicative of what in fact was to follow, as we shall read. So in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 3, they selected leaders from each of the respective tribes. And so Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. And the one man that we're concerned about this morning in particular is in verse 6. And from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. So they are leading men, no doubt physically fit men that were capable of cunning and craft and discipline, that they could go up amidst all the people of the land and remain undetected and to spy it out. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, is one of these people. Now, this was a fair journey that they took, even though we may not think of that as being such an arduous journey today, because they had to leave here the area of Kadesh Barnea. They went up to Hebron. They took a look at the people that were inhabiting the valleys, and the people inhabiting the mountains, and the whole journey took 40 days, verse 25. And at the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And it tells us what they found. And they came to the valley of Eshcol, and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, in verse 23. And they carried in a pole between two of them. And they brought also pomegranates and figs. So God had absolutely vindicated his prophetic word that it indeed was a bountiful land that he had given to them, and they only had to go up and possess it. Well, they bring back the report. And sure enough, they can't dispute the words of the Almighty. And they came to Moses and Aaron, verse 26, and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, remnants of Samson. And this is the fruit. Yet the people who dwell in the land are strong, the lion's power of the land. And the cities are fortified and very great. Besides, we saw the descendants of Enoch there. And the Amalekites dwelt in the land of the Negev. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. This was, in fact, a very pessimistic report. Because what it did was to acknowledge, on the one hand, the bounty of the land, but accentuated the obstacles in taking the land, because it pointed out that this wasn't a land of open fields and open country ready to possess. It was a land full of hostile people. And the children of Israel were well familiar with the Amorites, whose cup of iniquity was now full. They knew what the Amorites were like, and they found out what the Amalekites were like. And so they found Jebusites and so on occupying the land. Now there's one voice in all of this company that is a dissenting voice. But like Samson, who was much a loner in the nation of Israel, when 3,000 of his old men come to deliver him over the Philistines, the one man this time who's an overcomer is Caleb. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." It is almost as if those passages in the Revelation in chapters 2 and 3 are taken from the background of the life of Caleb, the overcomer. We are well able to overcome it. Now, lest you should think that this is a violation of the principle of divine strength made perfect in human weakness, as we saw through the period of the Judges, this wasn't some pompous young upstart in the nation of Israel who was anxious for a fight. Look at chapter 14, verse 8. "If the Lord, if Yahweh delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us." And brothers and sisters, the characteristic of faithfulness that we see in Caleb is still the principle, divine strength made perfect in human weakness. We think of the Apostle Paul, of whom his enemies said that his bodily presence was weak and his speech was contemptible or of no account. And he had to learn by experience divine strength and human weakness. And here is Caleb, and he's not standing on the strength of the arm of flesh. "If Yahweh delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. For," he said in verse 9, "do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us." Look at the spirit of this man. Now, brothers and sisters, he traveled about 250 miles. If you look at the journey they took from Kadesh Barnea up through Hebron and so on, it's about 250 miles. He traveled 40 days with 11 other companions, and he comes back to the whole company, well over 500,000 people, to give a testimony. And he stands out as an absolute loner here, like Samson, but a man of exemplary faith to stand up and to dispute the claim of the rest of his travel companions and attempting to quiet the people, because he saw the issues of his day. He stands out as a star of the firmament here, because he goes on in verse 31 of chapter 13. "Then the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' What do you think you're saying here, Caleb?" So they brought to the people of Israel an evil report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw it are men of great stature." And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Enoch, who come from the Nephilim. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. So you see, his minority viewpoint of the situation is really opposed by his companions, and opposed rather vigorously and rather pointedly. "We are not able to go up." There's no mention of the strength of Yahweh here. There's no mention of the fact that it's God's work and God had promised the land. This was the human viewpoint, the fleshly viewpoint, and certainly the most practical viewpoint, because how could these rather wandering Israelites with all of their children and their possessions traveling through the wilderness coming up here, humanly speaking, how could they take on these established people of the land? To take on the warlike Amorites and take on the Jebusites with cities fortified to the heavens? Humanly speaking, of course, they couldn't. And so all the practical force of human reason was on the side of the 11. And Caleb was a minority viewpoint here that stands up very markedly against the alternatives. And furthermore, he pointed out, as for these giants, we just seem like grasshoppers. You know, when you speak about a land that swallows up the inhabitants thereof, I never really appreciated this until we went through Northern Ontario, a land that some of you may know is a very forested area, a very wild part of Ontario, where it's very difficult to survive in the bush if you're not well equipped to exist. It's a land, too, that devours up its inhabitants. And you could imagine that for the mother with the young children, this was a very powerful argument. They journeyed all the way from the land of Egypt. Were they coming into the land now to watch their children get butchered? To watch their wives be killed? And so the whole reasonable, emotional argument was entirely on the one side. And there is the loner Caleb, like Samson, standing out in the narrative, but what a minority viewpoint. And then all the congregation raised a loud cry. And the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why does the Lord bring us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become afraid. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? But brothers and sisters, this was in fact the great sin of Israel. Paul alludes to it in the Corinthian epistle. It's highlighted for us in the Psalms. The children of Israel were first and last murmurers in their tents. They were grumblers, says the RSV. They grumbled, and they were destroyed by the destroyer, says the Apostle Paul. And you know, it's very easy for the Christadelphian today in the great issues that confront our community to be a murmurer back in the tents. And these were people that were all swayed by a powerful emotional and practical appeal on the part of the majority opinion. And yet in this particular case, in the nation of Israel, the spiritual side was on the side of one man in the whole of the camp of Israel. Now what could he do now? He was giving an opinion alongside his other companions who had seen exactly what he'd seen and came back with an entirely different viewpoint. And now it's not only the 11, now it's the whole congregation, and they spend the night weeping and they're murmuring in their tent and agitating that, well, why have to go back to Egypt? It's better to go back to Egypt where we had the leeks and the melons and where at least we live. And here you've brought us through this wilderness, this howling waste of a wilderness, to let our little children die. You can imagine what an appeal and what a force this would have to the camp of Israel. Now, brothers and sisters, do you think that the Almighty had forgotten the children of Israel in this situation? God knew about the Amalekites and the Hivites and the Amorites and the Jebusites that inhabited the land. And as Caleb had said, they were bread for us. Do not fear the people of the land. Do not rebel against the Lord. God's given us the land. God had forgotten these little children. If you come across to verse 31, there's a very, very powerful comment here through Moses. It really begins back in verse 27, verse 28, verse 29. We'll pick it up in verse 31. But your little ones, who you said would become afraid, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness, until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness, according to the number of the days in which you spied up the land. 40 days, for every day a year, you shall bear your iniquity. 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken, and surely this will I do to all this wicked congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall come to a full end, and they shall die. So there's the situation, brothers and sisters. They plead the case of their little ones, their little children. They're going to perish in the land in a very emotional appeal. They'll become a prey. Isn't it better for us to go back to the nation of Egypt? God had forgot the little children in the nation at all. Your little ones who you said would become a prey, I will bring into the land, and they shall know the land which you have despised. It's a very interesting account, brothers and sisters, and a rather unusual one, how the ecclesia of God used the children that God had given them, their heritage of the Lord, their quivers full of arrows, and they're using these as a lever against the clear instruction of the Almighty. May it be a lesson to us, brothers and sisters, that the heritage which the Almighty has given us may never be used as a reason for our inactivity or for lack of a spirit of overcoming, as did the nation of Israel. And things became worse for Caleb, as we see in verse 4 of chapter 14. And they said to one another, let us choose a captain and go back to Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, rent their clothes, and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. And it's interesting to see here how now Joshua and Moses are brought into the picture. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. And the great tragedy here, as with the life of Samson, when the faithless men of Judah, prepared to have peace at any price, found Samson and turned him over to the Philistines. Here we have the lawbreakers going to stone the lawkeepers. But you know, in the tragedy of the circumstances here, there's even a lesson for the Christadelphian community of our age. You know, brothers and sisters, we must never let there become a knowledge gap between our speakers and the laity. We must never let the knowledgeability of a Christadelphian in the congregation become significantly less from those who do our speaking. You see what happened here? They picked up the leaders of the tribes. And when the leaders brought forth the evil report, it was very easy for them to sway the whole congregation. Now, had there been the spirit of faith of the man Caleb, there would at least have been a significant minority opinion against the rest. And where we have the knowledgeability and the faith gap in a community, it makes it very easy for an institutionalized religion to exist. And the Christadelphians have stood for 130 years without any substantial changes in their statement of faith. Unlike the Jehovah Witnesses, unlike the Mormons, unlike the Pentecostals, all of which have experienced significant changes, although originating about the same time as the Christadelphians, because of our reading and studying community, we have indeed remained intact over the 130-year period of our history. But there is always for us a danger, brothers and sisters, when our Bible reading and Bible study begins to slip, that we shall be easily swayed by powerful, emotional, and practical, yet faithless leaders. And let us not think that in the last times of the Gentiles, with the gross apostasy that we see in the world and the wickedness and immorality, that our own community will remain untouched. Let us learn the lesson and see the issues of our day as did this man Caleb, although he stood out as a minority opinion, a man of great faith with Joshua and Moses. So in our own community, we must give attention that the congregation is not removed from those who speak and those who teach. And here, we read of the displeasure of the Almighty, then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs which I have wrought among them? And I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than you. This is indeed, brothers and sisters, tragic reading of what took place in the nation of Israel. And after they had been reproved by God through Moses, we read of this in verse 36 down. We find the children of Israel then engaged in a presumptuous move that was not at the instruction of the Almighty, and they suffered yet again. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up an evil report against the land, the men who brought up an evil report of the land died by plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of those who went to spy out the land. Then the children of Israel presumed to go out against the people of the land. As we see here, they suffered a catastrophic defeat. So it is indeed a bleak period in Israel's history. They're right on the border of the land. They just have to go up and possess it. And yet the leaders, these 11 men, indicative of the state of the nation, perhaps persuaded them against the advice of Caleb, Moses, and Joshua, and the nation perished for it, all the adults in the nation. Now time goes on, and we come now to the book of Joshua to read of the actual inheritance of the land. They've now journeyed through the wilderness, and they've come up to take the land again. And they're now receiving their inheritance. In chapter 13 of Joshua, in verse 32, these are the inheritances which Moses distributed in the plains of Moab, beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, as he said. Then we have enumerated for us the inheritances that they received in the land. Now, Caleb, in a most interesting way again, comes back into the narrative. Verse 6. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, whose name, by the way, means a dog, not a very impressive name, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, now you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God. What a beautiful description of any mortal, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning me, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. So presumably he was a mature man, with all the powers of discernment. Probably his physical forces would not yet have abated at 40 years of age. And he was able then at the peak of his ability to enjoy the land to have gone up as a spy. And I brought word again as it was in my heart. But my people, my brethren, who went up with me, made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord. What a beautiful description of this man Caleb. And in connection with this, brothers and sisters, just remember the words of Numbers 14. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land. Glorious words. There is the spirit of the overcomer. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully. If only we could have that ascription at the judgment seat from the Lord Jesus Christ. My servant, he has a different spirit and has followed me fully. There's the overcomer. It doesn't matter about the odds. It doesn't matter about the number. how the opposition came up, had a different spirit, and followed the Almighty fully. So when he comes to take his possession, he takes his stand on the words of the Almighty. Look, this is what the Lord, this is what Yahweh said to Moses, the man of God. And here he was, a man at the peak, perhaps, of his physical and spiritual powers, ready to win the land. And what does he have to do? He has to wander with the faithless adults in Israel, people who had rebelled against God for a further 40 years, until now he's an old man. Of what use is the land to him when he's 80 years old to win and possess the land? Had a 40-year-old man, he could have gone in there and built his own vineyard and raised his family and delighted in all the bounty of the land that the Lord God had possessed him. But he had to travel for 40 years with these faithless rebels. As an old man, he comes to land. And we would think, what a terrible thing that this person would have to bear with the infirmities of these faithless brethren. Yet God didn't forget him. Because the heart of Caleb was a heart like David's. It was a heart that was set to serve the Lord. And so we read what happens in verse 9. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden, and that was Hebron, shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord. Note those beautiful words. You wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said. Now that's significant, because when you look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul said, their carcasses were strewn along in the wilderness. It must have been a very terrible undertaking in the immense heat of the desert to have these people perishing as they went along. So over a period of 40 years, all of the adult population, millions of Israelites would perish as they went along the way. And it was indeed a sign of Caleb's great faithfulness as he contemplated the words of the Almighty that he had been preserved alive firsthand. We need to see that in terms of all the carcasses that were strewn across in the wilderness. As he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, and while Israel walked in the wilderness, and now lo, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong to this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. Isn't that a gracious section of Scripture that God remembered this man like he remembered Samson in the immense of gross apostasy and faithlessness in the nation? God took the time to work with Samson. And here we have in chapter 14 how God remembered Caleb. And so when it came time to enter the land, he was still able to appreciate in the fullness of his physical powers the land that God had given him. He didn't go in as an old man on a crutch. Of what use would the land be to him then? Here he goes in with his natural force not abated. And my strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. Now, brothers and sisters, if that had been you or that had been me, we may have been inclined to think with Moses, now look, I've traveled all of this distance through the wilderness here, when I should have really received my inheritance right from Kadesh Barnea and entered the land. And now why is it that we come up here on this side of the Dead Sea? Why shouldn't I have all this land here? Why do I have to be bothered crossing the River Jordan and going in there and conquering all the powers in here? Why not just give me this land here that we can take and leave the other tribes to go and conquer the land? After all, I've journeyed for 40 years through the wilderness, giving this land here. Let the whole nation go and conquer the land, and I'll take it. After all, it's my rightful inheritance, and God promised me to give you the land. I mean, if you're 80 years old, you may, 85 years old, you may want to stand on that as a rather point of deference to the aged. Give me the land here on this side of Jordan, rather than have to win and conquer the land. But look what Caleb said. So now, said Caleb, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities and the same spirit of faith. It may be that Yahweh will be with me and I shall drive them out, as Yahweh said. Not a presumptuous disciple, not a pompous disciple, but a disciple who recognized that it was Yahweh's word, and if it be so, the Lord would drive them out before him, and he would take the land. And what did he do? Well, if you read the Judges account, you read of the conquest of the land. And it tells us in Judges chapter 1 and verse 19 how God was with Judah. Now remember, Caleb is having his inheritance with the children of Judah. And the Lord was with Judah, and he took possession of the hill country, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain because they had chariots of iron. On the other hand, Hebron was given to Caleb, as Moses had said, and he drove out from it the three sons of Anak. And these three sons are listed for you in verse 10 of the same chapter. And they were indeed defeated by him, and he took Hebron. And this is the story of the man of faith, remembered by God through that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and he finally received his inheritance in the land. Now, brothers and sisters, I'd like us to look now, with those comments on the life of Caleb, to a section in the book of Romans. Because we have in the book of Romans, so to speak, a portrait of a saint. Romans chapter 12 is an appeal by the Apostle Paul on the basis of everything he had to say elsewhere in the book of Romans. All his great exposition on the atonement, its practical significance for Jew and Gentile. I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your service of reason. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Verse 11. Never flag in zeal. Quite a contrast from the Authorized Version, not slothful in business. Never flag in zeal. Be aglow with the Spirit, or in spirit burning, according to the Concordant Version. And serve the Lord. Rejoice in your hope. Be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. And finally, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans, then, sets for the disciple a list of characteristics. I'd like to review these characteristics and see how they apply to this man, Caleb. To summarize, the body of the disciple is a living sacrifice. The disciple is instructed not to be conformed to this world. There's a little more to be conformed to the world that may come out in that translation. Phillips renders that, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. And what that really means is that the carnal mind of the natural man, so exemplified in the 11 other leaders that went with Caleb, and the nation generally, must experience a transformation. And Paul uses the word metamorpho, which is the word from which we get the idea of metamorphosis. How that ugly caterpillar, the natural mind, can become the beautiful butterfly of the spiritual mind. Now, they are the overcomers. These are these beautiful butterflies throughout the history of the nation of Israel and in the Ecclesia today. This is what we see, the unregenerate carnal mind, not yet having received the renewing through the Word to the spiritual mind. And yet Caleb comes out in the narrative as an overcomer. In marked contrast to everything else that we read in the narrative about the Carmelite. And consequently, God remembered him and he blessed him. So when Paul says, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold, to put it in contemporary terms, and more American terms, I suppose, that's what it is. And for our young people, this is a powerful illustration. We may not realize this, but all the time that we are living, we're experiencing two pressures. It's either the pressure of the Word, that we're to desire as a newborn baby, to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. This Word is able to work effectually in those who believe, because it's the agency by which we're reborn. It's able to sanctify us and to give us an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And yet the powerful influence of the world is all around us. And in the Christadelphian community, this is probably epitomized by the desire for money and the desire for materialism or pleasure. And there probably hasn't been any greater harmful influence in the Christadelphian Brotherhood in America than television. And my own research in the Christadelphian community has indicated that the average young person spends about 3 hours a day watching television. By the time a young person finishes his high school education, he has spent more time watching television than he has listening to his teachers. Who is the real instructor? You may think it's the school, but it's probably the television. Now, where the Christadelphian community becomes addicted to such a powerful influence as the television, acknowledged to be such even by the media people, we can see that we are mounting a tremendous battle to counteract the strong influences of the vice-like grip that we have on our young people as we move into the 1980s. Brothers and sisters, it may be that this period in the truth is like the period of the nation of Israel when there are precious few Calebs and many other leaders of the tribes who can easily sway the Christadelphian community. And that's why, by our democratic means, we must never let there be a knowledge gap between speakers and people who do not speak. From those who write and those who do not write. We must have an informed community so that we are not being led astray into the apostasy that Israel was by its leaders. But there's their influence, brothers and sisters, and we have to recognize them for what they are. The love of money, the pursuit of all the materialism that goes with that, and the baneful influence of television on the Christadelphian community. They are indeed, brothers and sisters, very, very serious problems. And yet the disciple is to be renewed. He's to have his mind transformed from what that carnal mind is to the beautiful butterfly. He is to prove the will of God in humility, to love without dissimulation, to abhor the evil and cling to the good, to exemplify brotherly affection, deference, not flagging in zeal, aglow or fervent in spirit, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and constant in prayer. Now look at Caleb. Paul says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. There's a man, brothers and sisters, who worked with his weaker brethren for 40 long years of wilderness travel. And he did so not because of a weakness or a flaw in his own makeup, but he did so because he worked alongside faithless brethren. And so he bore with them, the strong, bearing with the infirmities of the weak. And there appears in the record to be no sign of injustice on the part of Caleb, who would charge God with inequality in his treatment of him, along with the people of the land. Caleb journeyed for 40 years the strong, bury the infirmity of the weak. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Do not be conformed to the world. Look at Caleb. My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, because he wholly followed the Lord, he received the promised inheritance. He was the overcomer. Wasn't he, brothers and sisters, an example of never flagging in zeal? Did he forget the promise of the Almighty after 40 years? He retained with great vividness his hope. He was a glowing spirit. He wasn't overcome by evil, but he overcame the evil with the good. And we want an example, brothers and sisters, of a portrait of a saint. Look at the man Caleb. And when he was 85 years of age, in our country, brothers and sisters, at 85 years of age, the Christadelphian community just about moves out down to Florida, where it's warm and when they can retire. For us in America, too often that means retirement from the truth. Not retirement only from business pursuits, retirement in the truth. I think it's a credit to your country that much of the initial work that was done in the West Indies, when I had the privilege to work there with my first real exposure to British brethren, was done by the aged men in your community. Let us follow that example, brothers and sisters. The age of retirement, let's be more like Caleb, who saw it as an opportunity to advance the work of the Lord. Give me the hill country. I'll take on the sons of Enoch, if it be so that the Lord will bless me in my work. There's the spirit of the aged brother in the work of the Lord. Not somebody who's ready to lay down his traces and die, or looking for the easy way out in the truth. A great exhortation from Caleb to the older brethren in our community. I can only wish that in Ontario we had more aged brethren, more older brethren. We don't have many in that bracket, Ontario. But in the great example of Caleb, we see the example of the spirit of faith. As we reflect on his great life now, brothers and sisters, we see the shadowy type of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we have the same spirit of faith as Caleb to wholly please the Lord, that when Jesus returns, it may be his pleasure to regard us as an overcomer and give us the great blessings of the revelation.